turn to God's Word now. We will be looking at John chapter 6. And I'm just going to read the last part of this chapter from verse 66 to verse... Well, let me read from verse 60 to the end of the chapter. I'll give the context as we go on in the message. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Well, it is good that we pray for the spread of the gospel in the different nations of the earth. It's so important, and we read the statistics. We get it from a book like Operation World, and there are the stats. If we're looking at some countries, particularly in Africa, maybe southern part, middle down, 80% are Christians in some countries. And yet, as you think of that country, there's degradation, there's evil prevalent there. And you ask yourself the question, why is this? Does not the gospel transform lives? Certainly where the gospel is believed, where lives are saved, there is transformation of families and societies. You can read the history of revivals going back, and you read of crime that drops, of pubs and bars that close down, of greater productivity and laws which are designed to prevent exploitation and safeguard freedom. Why is it then that you have countries like ours where 70% of the people of this nation will call themselves Christians, and yet there is so much corruption and theft and violence? Well, it's because people follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. They claim to be Christians, well, because of some benefit they hope to receive from being called a Christian. But there's no repentance of sin. There's no heart change. And so this evening I want to draw your attention to John chapter 6 and verse 66 to 69. And what do we read? Look at verse 66. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." This was not just a few people leaving Jesus. This was many people. And you can picture the scene. One moment, you see throngs of people around the Lord Jesus. You look at chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 14, the feeding of the 5,000, crowds of people that he's ministering to. We read as we go on in the chapter of Jesus and his disciples subsequently leaving, sailing across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And this crowd of people decide to seek Jesus. In verse 24, we read, "So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Seeking Jesus. Here they are, climbing into these boats, dozens of them, perhaps hundreds of them, sailing across the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus. And guess what? They do find him. Verse 25. "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" They act all surprised when they see Jesus, but in reality, their goal has been accomplished. They had found the very one they were looking for. If we were there, we might have thought of this crowd, well, what devoted followers of Jesus. They prepared to cross the Sea of Galilee to come and find Jesus. Now, that is impressive. But Jesus knew their hearts. They were following him for the wrong reason. And because of this, they would soon fall away. And so this evening, I just have two points that I want us to think about as we as we think through this message of why people seek Jesus. And the first point is the wrong reason to seek Jesus. The wrong reason to seek Jesus. In here, people might be thinking of some kind of physical benefit, work-related, food, health. So you have in verse 26, Jesus saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus knew that the real reason why they were zealously pursuing him was that they wanted material benefits from him, and that was, in this case, free food. And Jesus just fed them. Their stomachs were filled. Now, food, of course, is a wonderful way to draw a crowd. You arrange a meeting, you announce free hamburgers and cool drinks and ice cream, and you make the announcement in the community, and I'm sure you'll get a number of people that will come along. Well, here with these people following Jesus, they were thinking, well, who needs to work when you have someone like Jesus around? He's collecting the tab after all. Let's just sit at his table. What a bargain. There are some people who may come to church, but they do so for the wrong reasons. They come for some kind of material benefit, personal benefit that they can get. Sometimes they may come and they might say to the pastor, "Please pray for me. I need work. Or can you help me with food?" And for sure, we need to pray for work. We need to pray for health. And there is compassion that we are to have to the needy. We see Jesus in his compassion being moved to feed these 5,000 people. We have to show love and kindness. We can't turn a blind eye to practical needs that there are. However, those seeking Jesus need to examine their motive. Why are they doing so? Why are they doing so? Some come to church for the purpose of networking. You know, meet other folk involved in business of one kind or another. Maybe you can expand your own business in that way. Others may come to church because they're just looking for friends. What is the motive? Why are you coming to church? What is the reason for that? I've seen some people come to a prayer meeting. They've been out of a job. And they pray. They ask for prayer with regards to finding work, and then God does answer that prayer, and they do find work, and then you don't see them anymore. What was the reason? Why did they come to church? Well, it was to get something from God. It was to get them something in terms of work and money and food and health, perhaps. But these are wrong reasons for seeking Jesus. Now, what happens to those who seek Jesus for the wrong reasons? Well, there comes a time when Jesus is no longer wanted. When they realize that, well, Jesus is not going to meet all their wants and cravings. And so they turn away. They go their own way. What happens that they start to leave? Well, one of the main reasons is because there are hard truths in the gospel which they find unappealing and distasteful. What are some of these hard truths that the Jews took a disliking to who were following Jesus? Well, one is that salvation is linked to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Look at these words of Jesus in verse 53 to verse 56. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Now, at face value, we may find this hard to stomach. It sounds almost cannibalistic. But we need to understand what Jesus was saying in the context here. He's speaking of himself being the bread of life. You go back to verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. He's spiritualizing here. Not everything in Scripture must be taken literally, by the way. There's poetry and passages like that. You can't take this literally. Jesus was speaking in a spiritual way. Look at verse 31 to verse 33. They saying to him in this whole discussion about the wonderful sign that God did in the wilderness to the people of Israel. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus is referring to man as being a divine work of God that they needed for them to live. And he points to himself as being the bread of life. You need to feed from me if you want life. He says, the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's speaking about his death, his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. Now, we can try to use a simple illustration to explain what Jesus is saying, and I did hear Don Carson use a similar sort of illustration. But you need food to live. You eat that which is dead. You take a roast chicken. It's been killed and slaughtered and roasted, and you can enjoy that with some vegetables to cook. But the chicken has been killed. The vegetables are no longer rooted in the soil and growing. They are essentially dead. So these food products have to die, as it were, for you to eat and live. And just so Jesus is saying that he will have to die. He will have to shed his blood for anyone to obtain eternal life. Not only will he have to die, but those who wish to live eternally will have to eat of him through faith. You need to accept that Jesus gave his life for sinners, and you must receive this gift of life offered through his death. This is, in essence, what Jesus is saying. Of course, he's not speaking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And certainly, we can't give credence to what the Roman Catholics would teach, that this is speaking about the transubstantiation of his body and of the communion and the bread eating turning into his literal body. That's not what Jesus is saying here. One needs to feed off of his atoning work through faith if one is to live. Well, the Jews found this hard to accept. Look at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Found this a hard teaching. They firmly believed that one's well-being and salvation will lay in their own hands, in their efforts to keep the law. And there are some people who think this way. Well, they might say, how can someone else suffer and die for me? To pay for sins that I commit and acquire salvation on my behalf? That's ridiculous, they will say. Each person is responsible for his own well-being. If I'm going to please the powers that be, I'll do it in my own strength. And that's the thinking of many people in the world today. I don't need this Jesus. I don't need his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. And they take offense at the gospel. But notice, secondly, how Jesus introduces another hard truth that equally disturbs them. In verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." The flesh is no help at all. No amount of human effort and endeavor can secure salvation. He's teaching that salvation doesn't lie within man himself. He does not possess any virtue or power to enable him to save himself. Jesus went on to say this in verse 65. "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." Yet Jesus is teaching that salvation is entirely by God's grace. It is a gift. It is the Father who must draw the lost sinner to Christ. And this is a very important point to make. Some people want to believe that salvation lies partly with God and partly with us. In other words, if they have to describe salvation, it will be something like this. Picture a man who is drowning in the ocean. He's not yet dead. He's busy flapping his arms around, trying to keep afloat. And he's thrown a life jacket. And he has to make a choice to put it on or to leave it. If he chooses to leave it, then he's going to drown and die. And it's all the fault is with him. And so they argue that the dying sinner has to choose God and respond to him to be saved, to put on this life jacket. But Jesus is saying something quite devastating to human pride and ability. Unless the Father draws a person to Christ, he will not come. Indeed, he cannot. is spiritually dead. He must be made alive for him to come to Christ. And that gift of life is given by the Father. You see, we by nature, we need to understand this, we by nature are not half alive in need of a helping hand from God. We are, as it were, a spiritual corpse at the bottom of the ocean. We need God to sink down into that cold, dark abyss and lift us out and breathe life into us and open our eyes that we see Christ. We know what he did for sinners like us and that we run to him. We need God to perform a miracle in our life for us to be saved. But this truth of the spiritual helplessness of man is offensive to man who naturally wants to play a part in his salvation. When told otherwise, that salvation is all of God, people are offended. What happens? Verse 66. You see, after this, after he made that statement, what happened? Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So what is happening? They are seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. They wanted to get something from Jesus that would benefit them now. They were not thinking of the need of their souls, but rather what they could get from Jesus here and now. This is what you see so apparent in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Crowds that flock to these speakers who advocate this teaching. God is offering people now all these good things in life, health, wealth, prosperity. And when people in this movement suddenly realize this is not happening, I still get sick, I don't have lots of money in my bank account, life is not going as well as they telling me it should be going, they stop following Jesus. There's a lot of movement in and out of this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. A lot of movement, a lot of change. People coming, people going, people leaving. Because it's not the pure gospel that is being taught. But this kind of thinking is also prevalent in biblically sound Orthodox churches too. You find that there's some people who think that God owes them something. They think that. When trials come their way, they get upset with God. And they stop coming to church. They say it's not worth it being a Christian. They don't see themselves as spiritually undeserving. They feel they've played their part and God needs to play his part. God owes them somehow. But Jesus never promised to make people healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. He never came into this world to do away with hospitals and make everybody fit and strong. He never came to give people a feast of food to eat and enjoy so they never needed to worry about work anymore. He came to save people from their sin by giving his life on the cross and shedding his blood to make atonement for sin. So, you need to make sure that you are following Jesus for the right reason, not for any earthly benefit, not because you want something from God, whether it be a job, whether it be health, anything else, but that you are seeking Jesus because you know that he is the Savior of sinners, and you are a sinner, and your salvation is found in him. That leads to the second main point this evening, and that is the right reason to seek Jesus, the right reason to seek Jesus. If we look at verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Do you also want to leave? You see, Jesus is not looking for big crowds. This is where so many mega churches get it all wrong. They think God is blessing them because of the hundreds and sometimes thousands of people that come to their services. And they look at the numbers and they say, God is blessing us. God is pleased with us. But let me tell you this. If Jesus were to preach a sermon, one sermon in their churches, he would empty that church with one message. He would speak about the sinful heart. He would speak about the spiritual depravity and helplessness of those before him. About their need, as he did in Matthew 5, to gouge out the eye that lusts. About the need to take up their cross and follow him. He would talk to them about their need to repent of their sin, to humble themselves before God and to ask for mercy and forgiveness, to weep and mourn before him. He would point them to himself and to the cross. He would tell them that their good works will not save them, that their money will not help them into heaven, that the coming judgment day will see many people turned away who said, well, didn't we prophesy, didn't we perform miracles in your name? Many will be turned away. Jesus will say to them, away from me, I do not know you. He will tell them as they look around and as they deplore the crime and the violence of society, he will tell them, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. How long do you think people listening to Jesus would stick around to hear another sermon that he would give? Like in Jesus' days, many would leave. These are hard truths. These are hard truths. But why then seek Jesus? Well, we have the answer in verse 68 and verse 69. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Because Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. So Peter gets this right. He knows that Jesus is the promised Messiah who has been sent to give eternal life. Is not eternal life worth having? I mean, who wants to die and face eternal death? Who wants to be cut off from eternal bliss in glory? Surely there is none. If you have to ask people the question, do you want to go to heaven? You know, I think apart from a few really depraved souls who said, I want to be with the devil in hell, apart from a very few, most people will say, yes, I want to be in heaven after I die. I want eternal life. And yet sadly, their thinking does not take them to eternity. It stops with the here and now. They live for now, for the present moment. Their philosophy in life is let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. How few think further than the grave? How many live as if tomorrow will dawn upon them and they'll live another day? I'm sure that all of us are thinking that way. I'll go to bed tonight, I'll wake up tomorrow morning, be another day. But then that day comes in which one's life is required. And for those who are not ready for that day, it takes them by surprise. And they were unaware that it would be at that minute, in that hour, that their heart would stop beating, they would breathe their last, and they would slip into eternity. An eternity without life, an eternity without Christ, an eternity without hope, an eternity of darkness, of misery, and of eternal punishment. How utterly tragic. But you and I must not be so oblivious to this eternal reality. The greatest pursuit in life is the pursuit of eternal life. We see that in Pilgrim's Progress. Some of us have been looking at that in our home group fellowships with a Christian as he's burdened by his sin, convicted, running off, leaving the city of destruction where he's living. And as the villagers are calling him back, putting his fingers in his ears, shouting, life, life, eternal life, pursuing eternal life. This is the greatest pursuit that we can have. To possess this life is to be freed from the fear of death. It is to possess the sure knowledge of being present with Christ for all eternity in His glorious realm of light and life and abundant joy forever and ever. What a gift to possess eternal life. Eternal life in the presence of Christ forever. And Peter knew that this is what was so essential, more so than physical food and present comforts. It is to possess eternal life. But where can it be found? And again, Peter knew the answer. He said, you have the words of eternal life. You do. He said in verse 69, and we have come to believe, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Because of who Jesus is, He is the Holy One of God. Multiple times in the Old Testament, you will read of God who is called the Holy One of Israel. There's a couple of references that I can give you. Psalm 89 and verse 18. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43 and verse 15, we read these words: I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, we read this text: For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Whose name is holy. And here Jesus is being referred to as the Holy One of God. He is God the Son, sent by His Father to rescue sinners like us. He is the one, the Holy One, who became a man, born without sin. He is the Holy One before whom devils fear and fly. Remember the healing of this demonic man in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. What did the demons call Jesus? They said, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus is the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the King of glory, the Son of God, who is very God. And Peter knew that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had come on a mission from God, that he had come to give life to perishing sinners. And he had come to believe this and know that eternal life was found in Jesus alone. There was no one else. And this is why he says, to whom shall we go? And throughout John's gospel, John makes it very clear that eternal life is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. A couple of texts to remind you of this. John 3 verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 14 verse 14, To the woman at the well, he said, But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Here in this very chapter, in John chapter 6 and verse 27, Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Verse 47 and 48, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. You'd go on. There's one more text that where John, the apostle who wrote this, says this in John 20 and verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone, nowhere else. So the question is what are you seeking in life? Some people are living to maximize wealth and pleasure. Is that your goal? Others are living just to get by, no doubt like many of the Jews in Jesus' day. Just most people, I'm sure. Need to work, need to eat, need to sleep, need to go back to work, need to live. That's it. How many live like that? It's all about getting a job now, saving up money, perhaps, if you can, to have a little bit of pension at the end of the day. But that's it. How sad if that's all that one is living for. You see, we were created in Adam for eternity. Death is an invasion in this world. It's because of our sin. But we were created in Adam for eternity. We were created to enjoy eternal life, eternal glory, fellowship with God. We lost that in Adam's fall. But Jesus came to acquire this for us. This which we cannot obtain by our own efforts. We cannot earn it. It's been obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. He's done this. He lived the life for us that we could not live. He kept the law of God perfectly. He went to the cross. He yielded his life. He shed his blood in order to atone for us. He rose again from the dead. And he offers himself now to us as the bread of life. That if we look to him, if we partake of him through faith, we will not die, but we will live. Live for all eternity. enjoying his presence, enjoying fellowship with God and with all his beloved saints. And so the call for us then is to look to Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to follow him for the right reasons, not to get some material, earthly, present benefit, but because we know that he is the Holy One of God. He is the Savior of sinners. That life, eternal life, is found in him. Is this what you are seeking? Do you possess this eternal life? Because if you don't, you need to seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. He offers life to whoever would come to him, whoever would believe in him. And so he will save them and deliver them from their sin and eternal death. And they will be given abundant life to enjoy with him and to enjoy his presence for all eternity. Or may it be that if Jesus had to ask each one of us tonight that probing question, do you also want to leave? May it be that we're able to respond as Peter did, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you, the eternal God, pierced the heavens. You pierced time and space. You came into our world, this world plagued with sin, darkness. And you came to bring light and life to sinners like us. And we thank you that by looking to Jesus, by trusting in him, by feeding off of him as the bread of life, by partaking of his atoning work on the cross through faith, by eating of his flesh, drinking of his blood through faith, that we live, our sins are forgiven, we have life, we no longer have to die. Oh God, how we thank you so much for the precious gift of life that you have given to us who have believed. We do pray for those who may not yet be saved, that you may work in their hearts, help them to see their need of the Savior, to come to him, and to know that they can have real, lasting, and everlasting, abundant life in him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.